And one of the projects we're working on right now is A Truth Prevaileth, which is a docuseries meant to show professing Christians and non-Christians that much of what's happening today in Christianity is not biblical Christianity, but instead a counterfeit Christianity.
Thank you for tuning in to the Removing Barriers podcast. I'm Jay.
And I'm MCG.
And we're attempting to remove barriers so we can all have a clear view of the cross.
This is episode 160 of the Removing Barriers podcast. And this is the third in the series of What Do You Believe? And in this episode, we'll be looking at what Roman Catholics believe.
Hi, this is Jay. MCG and I would like for you to help us remove barriers by going to removingbarriers.net and subscribing to receive all things Removing Barriers. If you'd like to take your efforts a bit further and help us keep the mics on, consider donating at removingbarriers.net/donate. Removing Barriers, a clear view of the cross.
And joining us for this episode is Sean Henley. Sean is the founder and president of Cross Crusaders. Sean, it is indeed a pleasure, and welcome to the Removing Barriers podcast.
Certainly. Thank you, MCG. It is good to be here.
Great. All right. Well, let's start. Before we dive into Roman Catholics, tell us about yourself. Tell us about Cross Crusaders for those who have not heard of you and your ministry.
Yes, certainly. So my name is Sean Henley. I am only 19 years old and pretty much sharing a little bit about my testimony, really, because how I got saved is because of ministry, really. You know, initially before Cross Crusaders, you know, we had two branches, two different versions of ministry, and that's available for anyone to read very in-depth of this on the Cross Crusaders website. But initially, the full ministry started as a gaming ministry, and I wanted to reach people, you know, with Christ and whatnot. And I was a false convert at the age of 7. So I thought I was saved. You know, I was very, you know, pretty much growing up in a brethren household, born again brethren household. You know, I thought I was saved, and I continued this very ecumenical method in quote unquote ministry. And it wasn't until November 2019 that two fundamentalists, they told me, don't even know what you're doing. Do you know what the gospel is? And I thought the gospel was just, you know, praying a little prayer and getting on with it. But they really told me about what it is to really accept the gospel, the free gift of salvation, and what the real depth of what things were really sunk into me at that moment. There's only head knowledge till that point. And it really sunk into me at that moment. And that's how I got saved. And slowly, but surely, you know, we switched to an evangelical ministry, and then Cross Crusaders was formed as a Reformed Baptist ministry in July 2021. And, you know, from there on, really, you know, this might play a little bit because right now we are a King James Only Fundamental Baptist ministry. And how that came to be transitioned from a Reformed to that really is late 2021, I believe, between the months of September and November of 2021. You know, don't think I'm a charismatic when I say this, but I used to have these horror dreams. You know, it used to be a void with just these screams of people saying, hey, why didn't someone tell me the truth? Why didn't no one tell me? And things like that. And it shook me because I thought I was doing everything right and just being conservative and whatnot. And really, it was a sermon from sermon audio from a fundamentalist preacher from the 1950s, I believe. I forgot his name. But it was Why I Believe My King James Bible. And really, that's what got me thinking, you know, is there something to this whole King James onlyism? Is there something to the quote-unquote final authority, as these people put it. And that's really from the research and prayer is where I got to becoming a King James Onlyist on January 2022. And that's where we have been as a ministry since then. From that point, we do soul winning campaigns that we assist churches by providing them tracts and Bibles for underfunded churches, or low-funded churches or church plants and such like that. And, you know, we do work like that.
All right. I know folks are going to ask, so before we get into Roman Catholic, when you say you're King James only, are you saying that if someone was presented the gospel with, let's say, the NIV, and they got saved, that they're not truly saved because they weren't led to the Lord, quote unquote, so to speak, with a King James Bible? What exactly do you mean when you say you're King James only? Bit off topic, but curious.
No worries. That's an excellent question. That's something I receive very often, mostly in the terms of a heated debate. But realistically, to answer your question point blank, you can be saved with any translation. you can be saved, because quite frankly, even though a lot of people say contrary to this, they say that, oh, you know, the lines of the gospel are completely marred in all different translations, and it's all a false gospel and whatnot. I'd have to say, no, that's not true. You can very much be saved. Now, this is where, as the King, and many people do agree with me on this, this is where, and the branch of the King James Onlyism that I believe in, I believe that you can be saved by an NIV. If a street preacher came up to you and preached out of an NIV or an NKJV or an NLT, I do believe if the authentic gospel is being presented and the message of the cross and all of that is being mentioned, that in essence, you would be saved, whether that is a King James only or not. That is not the issue. Now, this is where I do say that I would treat other English translations as, you know, a tract, to be honest. And what I mean by this is I say that it is a tract because I believe it has very important values. I believe that a majority of what is in the King James is in many of these modern translations. But God said, Matthew 5:18 says that ultimately that he has preserved his word entirely, to, and none of it will pass till all would be fulfilled. And so for that word all to make sense, that means that not one word, not one jot or one tittle would pass. And so realistically, that's where I draw the line, because these modern translations, they do take out some words here or there, even though the majority of the message is intact. So that's where really I stand on the King James Bible being the final authority.
All right. Well, definitely a topic for another podcast, but let's get into Roman Catholics. All right. Tell us, who are the Roman Catholics and how many are there around the world and stuff like that? Let's start there with the Roman Catholics.
Certainly. So as of right now, the Roman Catholics is approximately 1.3 billion globally. And compared to previous years, there's been a slight growth trend of 16.24 million Catholics. And pretty much geographically speaking, you know, Africa accounts for 19.3% of the global Catholic community. The North and South Americas has around a 48%. But there has been in the past 2 to 3 years, there has been a slight decline of Catholic membership and people being converted into Catholicism. And same case as in Europe, now it's at 22% Catholic. And Asia is also declining with 11%. So that is geographically where that stands. Really, in the clerical side, pretty much Catholic clergymen, there's a 462,388. So there is a slight decrease in that side as well. So we are seeing pretty much globally, other than in Africa, pretty much everywhere else in the world, compared to the previous 2 to 5 years, we are seeing a decrease in converts to Catholicism and people taking on Catholicism.
Yeah, definitely a good thing.
Can you give us a quick history lesson on the background and the history of the Roman Catholic Church? Generally, when you say Catholic, people are thinking Roman Catholic Church, but we also know from the history that not even Catholics all really agree on the same thing. Some of them venerate the Pope and others kind of see him differently. And there's also the similarities between, say, the Eastern Orthodox and all of these other liturgical type faiths that are somewhat closely related to Catholicism. Can you give us a quick rundown on the history of Roman Catholicism?
Yes. So to be quite frank with you, you know, I wouldn't be the best person to ask that question in the entire history of Roman Catholicism, because I myself have not studied the entirety of the entire history. Now, you are correct. There are different branches, not just Roman Catholicism. There's Eastern Orthodox and whatnot. And unfortunately, I am not a good person to ask that question to. However, I did understand that the term Catholic Church was used in 110 AD by Ignatius of Antioch in a letter to the Church of Smyrna. And this is where we get the word Catholic Church really in an official letter or a document, really. And from there, we can see in 195, you know, we see mentions of Pope Victor I, the first African pope and such in 195 AD. And so really, we see this growth coming in from Africa around the 150, 190, 200 AD. And then it really grows from there. And another crucial point in the Catholic history really is where we have in 381 AD, we have the first ecumenical council of Constantinople. And pretty much after that, we have a long way after that, moving much forward into 1869. This is the first ecumenical council of the Vatican. This is much after they have expanded and grown, and their first decision on papal infallibility was announced during this ecumenical council in the 8th of December, 1869. And then after that, pretty much we have the second ecumenical council. It was the most recent ecumenical council of the Catholic Church. And pretty much this one covered the importance of ecumenism, drawing the bridge between the Protestants and the Roman Catholic, bringing that bridge together. And that's what the material was discussed. So yes, I do apologize if I was not able to answer the question correctly.
Okay, I'm just pulling up my notes here because you talked about the infallibility of the Pope and how that came about several centuries later, if not a millennia later, and that kind of blew my mind a little bit there. But we'll just keep down the track there, because one of the things that defines Catholicism is the Pope. Like when you think Catholic, you think the Pope. So if the first mention of the Catholic Church was in the early first century, how is it that papal authority came about 1,000 years later? And where was papal authority during that time? So what are the core beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church? Do you have to ascribe to papal authority? Do you have to, I don't know, pray a prayer, take mass? Or how does it work? What are the core beliefs and core tenets of the Roman Catholic faith? What are those things that say, you do this, you are Roman Catholic?
And we know there are many, so maybe you can summarize them.
Yes, certainly. So yes, so pretty much the core beliefs can pretty much be summarized. And to initially answer a part of your statement earlier, we don't really know much because, like I mentioned, the first word, the Catholic Church, was mentioned a long time back in the 411 AD. And so realistically, we don't have much documented information. Mm-hmm. Now, in regards to the core beliefs, pretty much the Nicene Creed, pretty much this is a statement of faith that includes belief in one God, the Father Almighty, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, died, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven, and in the Holy Spirit. And it pretty much also affirms the belief in one holy Catholic, and the word Catholic meaning universal, and apostolic church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So they believed in this Nicene Creed for much time. And then another thing that is very much dominant in their belief system is the sacred tradition and scripture. Pretty much the importance of the tradition as a living transmission of the word of God, you know, pretty much transmitted down, handed on from the apostles through the bishop alongside scripture. Now, they also hold on to many sacraments. This is one of the highlights of their belief system. Pretty much the sacraments is a means of grace, particularly the Eucharist. Pretty much they believe that it is the real presence of Jesus Christ in the form of bread and wine. And other sacraments are including baptism, confirmation, reconciliation, which is known as confession or penance, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and matrimony. Then there is the belief in Mary and the saints, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, as holding her in a special veneration, believing in her immaculate conception, and the assumption into heaven. Now, they do, in essence, there is great debate, you know, and we believe personally that, you know, they go to her for intercession. And pretty much they also venerate the saints and ask for their prayers. It's another one of their highlights. And as I already mentioned, pretty much they also do believe in papal authority. You know, he is the final authority in everything. And then there's the, you know, they believe just like how we do, they believe in the afterlife to an extent, because while they believe in a heaven and a hell, there's an additional thing which is known as purgatory, which is the state of purification for those who die. But they still need purification before entering heaven, which is not what we have in our Bible. So these are pretty much summed up viewpoints, beliefs, core tenets, so to speak.
Yeah, definitely. So when I think about the Catholic Church, I normally think about how, I know we talk about the history a little bit, but how they got started and going back to being Peter, being the first pope and all that stuff. And even going back into the gospel where the Bible says, up on this rock shall I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Tie that into their beliefs, because a lot of times it's the misinterpretation of that verse that give, I say Catholics, but most people I've met are nominal Catholics. They're not really practicing Catholics. The ones that I met who are practicing Catholics would use that scripture verse mostly to say, hey, Jesus himself promised that upon this rock and Peter, our first pope, shall I build my church. So then that's not only the universal church, but the true church, which is a gross misinterpretation of that scripture. But I'll shoot it back over to you.
Yes, certainly. So what I perceive from this is I see that the initial founders of this movement, so to speak, they saw it more as a literal expression of, I am going to build this physical system in this physical location. And then you have Peter here, and then they place St. Peter as the head of that church, you know, the founder, so to speak. Now, of course, they claim Jesus Christ was initiator of all this, but they call him St. Peter as the real head of that church. And so I agree with your stance as well that what this verse really in its essence would mean is that it talks more about the spiritual sense of the rock, not the physical interpretation as the founders of the Catholic Church were talking about, or these people who brought about the Catholic Church doctrines were talking about.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And of course, the Bible mentioned that upon this rock, which is pointing to Jesus, shall I build my church. But let's go into this, because especially concerning your ministry, Sean, and even the conservative Christian side, what would be your thoughts on the recent emergence of support and increased membership of the Roman Catholic Church?
Yes, thank you for asking the question. I believe this is a very important subject at hand. You know, realistically, for a very long time, there has been a, I'm going to have to go a little bit off track here because for the timeline to make sense, I would need to go back a bit. But realistically, after, you know, the Reformation and all of that, you know, for the entirety of Christianity, we've seen there's been a clear distinction. There has been fundamentalism, which is, you know, holding to the fundamentals of the faith. And then you have liberalism, which is, you know, there is no final authority. There's nothing. It's just a clear-cut distinction. That changed in the 1900s, moved around to the late 1800s, 1880s and such. You have people coming in trying to merge the core fundamentals and the liberalistic ideologies. And so fast forward to the 1950s and 1960s. We had what was known as, well, not 1950s, sorry, 1960s and 1970s. During that period was known as a period of the Jesus Revolution. And pretty much this entire, and that would be a whole topic for another podcast, but that is very, very large movement, pretty much in and of itself. And what we saw during the Jesus Revolution was we saw a lot of youth who were tired, who, from their perspective at least, were tired of the legalistic nature of the fundamentalist parents and church leaders who were trying to tie them down from the direct opposition, the modernist churches, modernist viewpoints, modernist society, such and so forth. And so because of this, there was this large rebellion, so to speak, and really turning away from that conservative nature over to a more modernistic, new evangelical side of things. And bringing that into the question, really, where you mentioned about the increase in membership and emergence of support, during this change, we saw two things that happened. When a lot of these youth and the generation that came, that those children grew up and now they're in their 40s and whatnot, pretty much what we saw is we see a rise of support. The people with the modernist, the ecumenical views, their ecumenical views are the same views held during the Second Vatican Council, Vatican Council number 2, linking the bridge between Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church. Hey, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, I mean, sure, we have our Eucharist. Sure, you know, we pray to Mary. But, you know, in our hearts, we have the same feelings. You know, we still believe in the same God and whatnot. And so because of the lack of the fundamentalist beliefs and the rebellion that came out from that revolution, so to speak, it led to more people leaning on to Roman Catholicism. And that's where we have a lot of the ecumenical and CCM industry, have many ecumenical people. Many churches are going ecumenical. They're allowing ecumenical music and whatnot into the churches. So that is one area where we're seeing the emergence of support in so-called conservative Christian churches. Realistically, even without it directly being at Roman Catholic people, you know, these are people who are involved in linking the bridge from completely conservative people over to Roman Catholicism. Then, because of the people who are tired of seeing the shift of Christianity into what we have now as progressive Christianity, the LGBT Christians, if you will, And people are very tired of that. So we have a large group, especially with many influencers in the conservative Christian sphere, who are now going back to, as I mentioned earlier, what are the core tenets of Roman Catholicism, which is sacred tradition. They see the Orthodox values and they go back and say, hey, you know, because one of the things that flies the conservative, and I'm speaking in terms of Christian, I'm speaking in the term of conservative. In terms of the word conservative, it means holding to your values, holding to your beliefs.
Right.
And so when you have something in Christianity that is, you know, progressing because of the shift that I just mentioned, they want something that's traditional. They want something that has stood the test of time, if you would. And they saw Roman Catholicism as one who's still sticking with the tradition. Sure, some go rogue. You know, some do go progressive to some degree. But the majority of it, the core foundation of it doesn't shake. The core foundation is held on very steadfastly to the traditional views. And the music and everything is all traditional, no rock or anything like that. And so we see a shift in that direction too. So that is my thoughts really. And I'm seeing pretty much how this is in essence a counter-reformation, if you would. A counter-reformation, which has pretty much the Rome's way instead of hunting down people and alarming people saying, hey, you know, the Roman Catholic Church is bad because they're hunting down people, which is what they used to do many centuries ago to the Waldensians, pretty much they used to hunt them down. Many of the early Christians used to be hunted down by Rome. And now this is kind of their way of coming back into relevance, maintaining that control, bridge everything to ecumenism. And that's really where things are today.
Yeah, how does this tie into your ministry? Because we talk about cross crusaders. You have some YouTube videos out there and stuff like that, and you have some coming up. Tell us about that.
Yeah, certainly. So tied up with this right now, our ministry, you know, pretty much we believe that we must reach out to the lost. But personally, it is my conviction and the conviction of those that work for Cross Crusaders. We personally believe very, very wholeheartedly that it is important that not only should we reach out to the lost, but we should have resources and materials available to those who come seeking the truth. It's one thing because Christ said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all mankind. You know, I believe for us to make disciples, it's not just about having people pray a prayer and attend your church. It's about giving them the information, giving them the resources to really question and learn and grow in the Lord so that they would become strong men and women of the Lord, being able to discern these things as well as grow spiritually. And one of the projects we're working on right now is A Truth Prevaileth, which is a docuseries meant to show professing Christians and non-Christians that much of what's happening today in Christianity is not biblical Christianity, but instead a counterfeit Christianity. We are right now in season one, pretty much, or I guess season one. Right now, the docuseries right now, we are exposing how the Roman Catholic Church has infiltrated and corrupted Christianity. And we're having 5 seasons for really in total for this docuseries right now. Season one will be focusing on the King James Bible, how the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word for the English-speaking people. And pretty much we cover the entire history of the translations before the King James Bible. We cover the Geneva Bible, what led to the initiation and creation of the King James Bible. You know, pretty much we cover about Westcott and Fort, which were the controversial figures involved in the creation of the corrupt manuscripts and whatnot. And then from there, we uncover, you know, because there's a lot of claims that Westcott and Fort said were not true. So we show evidence and documentation to show that it is true, that what their plan and intentions were sinister and it's not just made up. And after that, we show how many are down the line. In the lineup of episodes, we show that how many of these manuscripts, which turned up into societies, the American Bible Society, the United Bible Society, you know, how it ended up turning into these modern translations that we have today. And pretty much we cover in the season finale, you know, we go through every single English translation available and we authoritatively prove, hey, based on the information, the manuscripts we showed that you that were corrupt and these translations made from these manuscripts, we can therefore authoritatively prove that these English translations are not, you know, they are not inerrant. They should not be considered God's perfectly preserved word. And ultimately how the King James Bible is that.
Yeah, definitely. And you mentioned a good point. I don't know if you mentioned here, I heard you mention it sometime, but a lot of these other versions go through so many revisions that it's concerning, at least. So when does Truth Prevaileth come out?
Yeah, so Truth Prevaileth, as of right now, will be airing, episode one will be airing May 17th. At 7:30 p.m. Eastern, it'll be on the Cross Crusaders YouTube channel. We always ask everyone to go to truthprevalent.com, and if you're, you know, pretty much asking people to tune in, just go to truthprevalent.com and register there to get the episodes 1 through 15 directly in your inbox. It'll air every Friday starting May 17th, same time, 7:30 p.m. Eastern. And then it goes all the way down to August 23rd, where we have a season finale live here at the Atlanta Marriott Peachtree Corners Hotel, where we're doing that finale. And that's going to be at 6 to 9 p.m., 3 hours. So the first 2 hours, 6 to 8, will be myself and my assistant, Kenyon Bowers. We'll be speaking, taking turns speaking on session. And then 8 through 9 will be the Q&A panel session. So, yes.
Great. Well, folks, that's May 17th, and I'll encourage you to tune in. I'll definitely be tuning in and taking a look at that. All right, you're listening to the Removing Barriers podcast. We're sitting down with Sean Henley, founder and CEO of Cross Crusaders, and they have Truth Prevailed coming out on May 17th. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Jay. MCG and I would like for you to help us remove barriers by going to removingbarriers.net and subscribing to receive all things Removing Barriers. If you'd like to take your efforts a bit further and help us keep the mics on, consider donating at removingbarriers.net/donate. Removing Barriers, a clear view of the cross. Do you have the desire to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? Answers in Genesis can help. They provide biblically sound books, CDs, DVDs, homeschooling materials, VBS materials, online courses, digital downloads, and the Answers magazine, and more. Plus, tickets to the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter. Go to the Answers bookstore by clicking the link in the description section below so you too can be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in you.
All right. Well, you know, many times we can talk about Catholics and what they believe in their history, and to some degree, it might not be important. But I think this question might be one of the most important questions. According to the Roman Catholics, how can someone be reconciled to God?
Yes. So pretty much a person being reconciled to God is pretty much through the process known as the Sacrament of Reconciliation, or it's known as confession or penance. You know, pretty much this sacrament is a way for Catholics to confess their sins committed after baptism and receive forgiveness from God through the ministry of the priest. So the key elements of this sacrament include contrition, which is sincere remorse for sin, confession, the act of admitting the sins to the priest, satisfaction or penance, performing a task or prayer to make amends for the sins, and then there's the absolution, which is the priest acting in the name of Christ, forgiving the sin.
Are there any assurance of salvation with all that?
I don't see it.
So with all of those things in mind, the question that comes up is, how should we witness to a Roman Catholic? Because when you talk about things like contrition and confession of sin, those are biblical things, but the Catholic Church has taken them, twisted the meaning, twisted how those things come about, so that the person that is seeking to be reconciled to God is led to believe that the only way to be reconciled to God is through the Roman Catholic Church and through their processes and their priests and their people. So there's a barrier there, because when you talk to a Catholic person, generally they have a general understanding of the verbiage, if you will, the terminology. So we always say that one of the toughest people to witness to are religious people, because they know the lingo, they know the words, but their understanding of the words and how God actually brings that about in the life of the believer, they have a completely different understanding of that. So in your experience, Sean, and as you discover in your studies, when you talk to people, what you know about Roman Catholics, how should we, who know the truth of the scriptures, who know the living God, and we know his salvation, how can we witness to a Roman Catholic?
Yes, certainly. So in terms of, from my experience, what I've always done is, you know, really this is where it gets more religion specific, because, you know, the Roman Catholics, oftentimes when you ask the question, will you go to heaven? Most of the time they're going to say yes. And they're going to say, follow up, say, you know, I did good works, I donate to charity, I do this, I do that. Now, this is normally the real deal here, is because ultimately, this is where it goes in. You know, while you may believe you may go to heaven because of your good work, you know, I say at that point, you know, every religion in the world always has some form of works-based salvation intertwined and obtaining eternity in heaven. Now, how does yours stand up? You know, and this is where oftentimes they're going to get stumped on this. And really, this is where it needs to be clear. While every other religion, everybody else has, you need to do works, you need to do this, you need to do this, there's a step-by-step process. There's not a one-and-done thing. But in Bible-believing Christianity, it is a one-and-done thing. All you have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. It is accepting the gift of salvation, what Christ did on the cross. That is, in essence, all you have to do. There is no, you have to go to church this many times. You don't have to go to this temple and do this or do that and whatnot. There is no, oh, I angered God. You know, I wonder if I'm going to heaven now because I forgot to pray before I ate my food. You know, there is no fear. It is, once you are saved, your salvation is secured for eternity. That is the beauty of Bible and Christianity. And when I bring that up, that often gets some thinking, and I pray, you know, because at the end of the day, we're just messengers. You know, we can't convert the people. We can't make them believe on the spot. It is the work of the Holy Ghost. It is our job to be as compelling as possible with our case for Christ. But at the end of the day, it's the Holy Ghost that does the work in their heart, and the Holy Ghost that does the convicting, and the Holy Ghost that does the saving. Amen.
Amen to that, definitely. I'm interested to see what you say about this question, because I'm sure all of us here have witnessed to a Roman Catholic here and there before. But do you think it's necessary for us to adjust the errors of their doctrine when witnessing to them?
Yes. So pretty much I believe it is important at that to address it, but not, for example, I need to word this very carefully. Yes and no, because you don't start off your sentence saying you are part of the whore of Babylon. You know, right. You are this, you are that. You just don't go on the street corner or in front of a Catholic event and say you are part of the whore of Babylon, get away from me. You know, that's not really compelling them to Christ, is what I would say. You're deterring them from Christ, if you would. Now, at the same time, you should mention it, because then you just don't keep quiet and expect them to get saved. In essence, to answer your question, yes, it is necessary to address the errors, as I mentioned initially. You know, you make them think, you know, you make them question the narrative, being like, hey, you know, you in your doctrine, it says, you know, you need to do this, this, this. You have a works-based salvation. But is that really different? What makes you stand out from Islam? What makes you stand out from Hinduism? What makes you stand out from Buddhism? You know, what makes you stand out? Only if you pinpoint those things in their religion or in their belief system, and you pinpoint the things in your belief system, which is Bible-believing Christianity for us, only then is it going to get them thinking. If you keep everything shallow and just try to present a one-sided argument, you know, it's not really going to work out either way. Yes, in essence, it is necessary to address the errors towards the middle of the conversation, but you don't scream from the top of your lungs at the very beginning, because that's not really compelling to Christ.
Yeah, definitely. I think one of the things that we should keep in mind, especially in the U.S., that most of the folks we meet will be nominal Catholics. You hardly meet anyone who's a truly committed Catholic who goes to Mass every Sunday. They're truly given a tithe to their church, and they have gone to confession regularly and all this stuff. Most of the folks I run into, and I've knocked on many, many doors, they are nominal Catholics. And most of them just have a shallow view of Scripture. I remember probably 7 years ago now, I knocked on the door on a Catholic. And yeah, he said he goes to church and stuff like that. But I never address any of the issues or doctrinal issues of the Catholic Church. I just simply presented to him the gospel and answer his questions. And that night, right in front of his door, he repented of his sin and trusted Christ as his Savior and started to come into my church faithfully before he was removed from the area through the military. So in that respect, I didn't have to address, per se, the issues of the Catholic Church, because he was just a nominal Catholic. He grew up you know, his parents took him to the church and he never really have a real commitment. But then, you know, his mom, he's taking a little bit more to witness to her because she is a little bit more ingrained in the Catholic Church. And you have to, quote unquote, remove a little bit more barriers for her before she can see the cross clearly. But for him, it wasn't so because he was just, oh, okay, this is something we do kind of thing. So yeah, I definitely agree with you on that.
So what are some of the other special considerations perhaps that we should keep in mind when we're talking to Roman Catholics? Because like MCG said, you have those that are diehard Catholics, true to the bone, and then you have others that are quite nominal. I remember talking to a guy who I was witnessing to when I was active duty, and he was a professing Catholic, and he said, oh, you know, don't worry about me. If I don't make it to heaven, all I have to do is talk to Mary because she's ready and willing to kind of open a back door to let me into heaven or something along those lines. And I thought, well, that's a really backward way of thinking of not just who Mary was, but salvation and who Christ is altogether. And so what are some other special considerations when we're talking about the Catholic faith? Because if I may add this point, much of what people think is Christianity throughout the world is actually Catholicism. True. If you talk to a Muslim, when you tell them Christian, they think Catholic is Christian and there aren't any other ones. And so what are some special considerations that we should keep in mind in witnessing to Catholics?
Yes. So something that we have to always keep in mind when, you know, witnessing Catholics, and as MCG mentioned, I really appreciate that. Yes, you know, I believe my answer is most geared towards, because that's what I've dealt most with, you know, is during debates and during those kinds of interactions. They are stout, very stout, uptight Catholics. Like, they will die on that hill kind of Catholics. So that is where I got that. But yes, in terms of what we should be paying attention to with the Roman Catholics, is, again, as I mentioned, you know, really focusing on understanding who they are as a person and understanding, you know, are they passive or are they aggressive in their belief system? Because if they're passive, then just like MCG mentioned, you know, you can just tell them the basic message of the gospel. And because they were just religiously following, you know, the basic core message of Catholicism, you know, they'd be more inclined to hear out what you're saying to a degree. That's another thing. To a degree, but then you have your aggressive Catholics who are much more geared on dying on that hill. You know, you got to really get your foot in the door with the questioning and really try to get them to think with those thoughts. And something that, like I mentioned earlier, another pitfall we should be careful to avoid is never go ahead and try to belittle them for what they believe in. Never try to harass them for what they believe in. You know, your goal at the end of the day is not just to turn them away from their belief, it's to turn them away from their belief system and turn them unto Christ.
Right.
And ultimately, you know, removing the barriers there and seeing the clear vision of the cross there, that is the ultimate goal. And so for that, we got to be much more loving, compassionate, whether we see them as a one-time encounter on a soul winning venture, or as they might be a co-worker or someone you meet on a family friend or someone, you know, you want to hear them out and to speak to them in a much more loving and gracious way, just because of the fact that ultimately you want them to get saved. Pretty much the Lord will guide the rest.
Yeah, that's definitely a pitfall, because if you're talking to someone that you know has a faulty understanding of the gospel, and you understand the gospel, you could come across as a know-it-all or as a holier-than-thou, or perhaps mowing the person over with all of your arguments without actually listening to them because you already have your answers or your ducks in a row. And so that's a pitfall. Absolutely. Can you think of any other pitfalls that we need to be aware of when witnessing to Roman Catholics?
You know, as you think about that, Sean, one thing that comes to mind, because we have a very faithful former Catholic who joined us on evangelism on a weekly basis. She was actually on the podcast in episode 60 plus. It was Mary, how were your barriers removed? And if you haven't listened to that, just generally, you know, give that a listen. But one thing she always says when she out soul winning is that she said, as a Catholic, that Catholics are so pious at times. And I don't mean that in a rude way, you know, it's just most of them feel like they have what they need religiously. So they don't need someone else to come and share the gospel with them and stuff like that. And she said that she didn't want to hear anybody. She didn't want some whippersnapper coming to her door. She said she would have slammed the door in anyone's face who come and knock on the door trying to share the gospel with her. But what helped her was a Bible study. At work, she went to a Bible study, and for the first time, they were going through 1 Timothy. And you can see where I'm going here. And even another Catholic that is another faithful soul winning, David, How Were Your Barriers Removed? He also was a former Catholic. And the verse in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6 seems to be the verse that kind of pinned them down in such a way that sometimes we overlook the power of scripture when we want to reach people with the gospel. And I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I want to wax eloquent with my words and present the gospel with them rather than to just share with them the word of God. You know, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. She said when she first read that verse, she felt like the Bible study coordinators picked that verse out because she was Catholic. But then they reminded her that, hey, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. And that verse hit her like a rock. And David, too, said that verse was one of the verses that make him start questioning. Because if there's one God and one mediator between God and man, why do we need the Pope? Or why do we need a high priest? You know, all these things. So I guess I say all that to say that I guess a pitfall would be is not relying on the power of the word of God, even with a dual explanation. Because a lot of the time, because they're religious, they will look at scripture and say, oh, the Bible says this. I didn't know that. And that, of course, the Bible says quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, you know, let's not overlook that powerful tool that we have as well there.
Yeah.
Amen, indeed. As I mentioned earlier, even the work of the conviction is the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yep.
You know, we are just the messengers. And as you mentioned, our tool is the word of God. And that is why, once again, it's even more important that we have the final authority, that we know what the final authority is. You know, something that a lot of people would question is, well, you have this translation, you have that translation, you're a Protestant denomination. You know, that's from the perspective of a Catholic, that's what they call us, Protestants. And they would say, you know, you have all of these things. Everything is a mess for you. You argue over music. You argue over Bible translation. You argue over this, over you or that. Catholicism is just a one and done deal. Everything's in order. Everything's in place. So again, I agree with you wholeheartedly, and all the more reason why we are doing season one and why we need to reinstate the final authority in Christianity. It's not just a fundamental Baptist thing. It is a Christian thing. It is an important aspect for us, especially when we go reaching out people, the lost people. They need to know this one Bible is the final authority. You can believe it, trust it 100% of your life. You don't have to doubt it one second.
Definitely. Let me ask you this. I guess this question is kind of going to pin you to the wall, but still at the same time, curious. Is a believing, practicing Catholic biblically saved? Why or why not? What would you say?
All right. I'm going to give you a point blank answer. A practicing Roman Catholic biblically is not saved, because a practicing Roman Catholic, they believe in a work-based salvation, meaning there is an addition to the free gift of salvation. That's like you offering me something for free, and I say, for me to obtain it, you know, I need to do this, 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 and you're just standing and be like, Sean, take this from me. I'm giving it to you. Take it. And so for that reason, because biblically, as a Bible-believing Christian and as a Bible believer, you know, in essence, you know, all we have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. And ultimately, that's all that it is. It's just a one-and-done deal. And ultimately, some scripture here is Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
That perfectly summarizes all that there is. It hits it right on the head, because in Catholicism, you gotta do something. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. And that ultimately, that scripture right there suffices. That answers the whole question.
Amen. All right, let me give you an opportunity so you can tell folks how they can reach you, how they can get a hold of Cross Crusaders once again before we let you go.
Certainly, certainly, yes. So to get a hold of us at Cross Crusaders for any general needs, you can just contact me at itssean, that's I-T-S, and then my name, S-H-A-W-N, at crosscrusaders.com. That's how you can reach me via email. That would be the best way. Or you could just type up my name on Facebook and contact me on Messenger. And if you do want to register for the viewing of Truth Prevaileth, season one. Just head on over to truthfabela.com and just go down and press register now on that little big black button. And you'll be able to get all episodes 1 through 15 directly in your inbox, and you can share that on and whatnot. And we do hope that it's a blessing to all and that we bring back the movement to reinstate the final authority, God's word, in the lives of people and churches.
All right, Sean, it was indeed a pleasure. Thank you for joining us on the Removing Barriers podcast.
It was wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening to the Removing Barriers podcast. Make sure to rate us everywhere you listen to podcasts, including Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, or Stitcher. Removing Barriers, a clear view of the cross.
Thank you for listening. To get a hold of us, to support this podcast, or to learn more about Removing Barriers, go to removingbarriers.net. This has been the Removing Barriers podcast. We attempted to remove barriers so that we all can have a clear view of the cross.